podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
We're continuing in the Gospel of John, and you know, when John sat down to write his Gospel, his purpose was that his readers would be convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, and that they would believe in him, and that they would be saved. And over the years, many have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by reading the words of the Gospel of John. It's just that powerful. Some have come to know Jesus by just one verse, John 3:16. It was enough to lead them to the Lord, just to hear those words. The Word of God is that powerful. It can draw you in, it can introduce you to Jesus, and he will change your life completely for all eternity. It's that powerful. Now, if you read some of the other Gospels, you will notice something. Matthew, Mark, and Luke include many more of Jesus' miracles than John does. John, he gets a little selective. He limits himself to seven signs, and in our studies, we've covered six of them so far. Just remind you of those. When Jesus changed water to wine at the wedding in Cana, remember the healing of the royal official's son, that Jesus healed him from a distance, didn't even go to the man's house. He healed the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. He fed the multitude with just a small boy's lunch. He walked on water during a storm to the boat where his disciples were, and then got in the boat and immediately they were on shore. He healed the blind man outside the temple in Jerusalem. We've seen these six signs, but recognize that these are not just random miracles that Jesus did to impress people with his power and his authority, but also they reveal his identity. There's more to it. So let me just remind you a little bit about what these signs point to. The water to wine miracle shows us that Jesus takes the old and he makes it new. He's come to bring something completely new. The healing of the royal official's son teaches us that Jesus has authority over sickness and disease, even from far away. The healing of the lame man shows us that Jesus is the Lord over the Sabbath, that he could tell a man to get up and walk and carry his mat, whether it was a Sabbath or not. The feeding of the multitude demonstrates that Jesus is the bread of life and that all who come to him will be filled. The walking on the water miracle demonstrated to his disciples that Jesus brings peace in the time of storm, and that no matter what we face in life, that Jesus can gently walk across the water and bring peace. The healing of the blind man shows us that Jesus shines light into the darkness. And so we've seen that all these seven signs and what they mean, and they also, each one of these signs also inspired simple faith in the people who were there and saw them and witnessed them. But they also started great controversy. They challenged the religious leaders. People were arguing over who Jesus was. And each one of these signs is also steeped in some Old Testament imagery, demonstrating that Jesus is the Messiah. They were fulfillment of prophecies from hundreds of years before. So this morning we come to the seventh sign in the Gospel of John. And what can Jesus do to top the first six? What can he do? Well, he saves the best for last. So follow along as we read John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. John chapter 11, starting with verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. It's interesting that John would say this, by the way, because it hasn't happened yet. That'll happen later in the gospel. Apparently, his readers knew this story already, so he had to interject that. Oh, by the way, this is who Mary and Martha are. So, verse 3, the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was two more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Wow, there's some optimism, right? On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. For those of you who know the stories of Mary and Martha, that's probably opposite of what you would think. So don't stereotype someone based on one story. That's the lesson there. It's Martha who runs out to greet Jesus. And Mary stays at home this time. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Just like sisters, you know? The same message. But when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So the point that Jesus has been trying to drive home all along is that he has come to bring life. Well, you can't miss that in the Gospel of John. I hope you haven't missed it. I'm not going to let you miss it, by the way. So let's look at some of these verses. John chapter 1, verse 4. Now, when we get to the word life, I want you to say life, okay? So when we get to the word life, say life. Here we go. In him was life. And that life, should have said it again, right? Was the light of all mankind. Right, that's John chapter 1, verse 4. We've just started the gospel. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. John chapter 4, verse 14. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John chapter 5, verse 24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. All right, y'all are starting to get a little lame here, you know. This is life, okay? John chapter 6, verse 27. For as the Father has
life
in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have
life
in himself. And so we continue to move on. John chapter 6, verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal
life,
which the Son of Man will give to you. Continuing, John 6:33, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives
life
to the world. John 6:40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal
life,
and I will raise them up at the last day. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of
life.
John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have
life
and have it to the full. John 10:28. I give them eternal
life,
and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the
life.
The one who believes in me will live even though they die. I hope you get the point from beginning until now and continuing on as we go on in this gospel. It's about life. Will you hear the voice of Jesus and live? Will you receive his sacrifice for you and live? So now, how does Jesus demonstrate that he is the life? How does he demonstrate the truth that he's trying to get across, that those who believe in him will have abundant life and they will have eternal life? How does Jesus prove his power over death? He raises a dead man to life. Jesus is the ultimate funeral crasher. Every day you open the paper and you read the obituaries, if they still make papers. The obituaries are online too, I know. You read the obituaries. People are dying every day. You get the email sent to your inbox from the church saying to pray for this family or to pray for that family. Every day there are funerals all over the world. The funeral home has a steady stream of customers. Business is good, right? And it's not going anywhere. There are always people mourning the loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's unexpected, sometimes it's expected, sometimes it's a relief after a long illness, sometimes it's tragic, sometimes it feels like a blessing, and someday, unless the Lord returns, you and I are going to face death too. It's just a fact of life, or maybe a fact of death. We do everything that we can possibly do to avoid it. We do everything we possibly can do to ignore it, to block it out of our minds, but that day is approaching. It is reality. Death is an equal opportunity reality. Rich, poor, important, famous, ordinary, good, evil, church-going, bar-going, it doesn't matter how you live your life, death awaits. And even though he was a close friend of Jesus, and even though he was loved by his sisters, Mary and Martha, Lazarus got sick and he died. And his time came. And it was sad. Mary and Martha hosted a time of grieving at their house. Most likely they hired a flute player or two, and they had a handful of professional mourners who were wailing constantly. That was just the way things were done in Bethany in that day. And just like every other funeral on every other day, they wrapped the body of Lazarus, they placed him in the family tomb, they prayed some prayers beside the grave, some friends and rabbis said some nice words, they went back to the house and they shared some casseroles, just like any other funeral. But then Jesus showed up. And there are four observations I want to glean from this story. The first is this: Jesus was late. Jesus was late. Do you see that? On verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. I don't know about you, but when you show up for a funeral after the person has been dead for 4 days, you're late. If you come to the church 4 days after a funeral, the lights are turned off, the doors are locked, and nobody's home. You might go out in the back and see a mound where the person has been buried, but it's too late. It's usually not a good thing to show up for a funeral late. But for Jesus, it is perceived as an even worse thing. Why is that? It's because Jesus is known as a healer. Everybody knows him as a healer. And Lazarus was his friend, a friend that he loved deeply. So both Mary and Martha and Lazarus' sisters comment on his lateness. Look at verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Look down at verse 32 when Mary comes out. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. It's almost as if they had been talking about this previously. Gosh, if only Jesus had showed up. I don't think that they were complaining. They're just revealing the extent of their faith. They did believe in their heart of hearts that if Jesus had showed up when their brother was sick and in the bed, that he could have raised Lazarus up and Lazarus would have been healed. But now Lazarus is dead, and in their minds, he's beyond healing because he's dead. There's nothing anyone can do now. It's too late. I mean, they love Jesus. They respect Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They just don't anticipate what will happen. And let's be honest, in their shoes, we wouldn't either. We have the benefit of knowing the rest of the story. But in the midst of that story, we would be just like them. So there's a mixture of family and friends and mourners who make this short trip from Bethlehem or from Jerusalem to Bethany. And some of them believe Jesus, and some of them don't believe in Jesus. They all know who Jesus is because he's created a stir. Some of them notice as they look at Jesus that he is visibly upset, and they comment on his love for Lazarus. But some of them notice that Jesus was late, and they comment on it. In verse 36, the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Well, couldn't he have opened this guy? He's opened the eyes of a blind man, right? Walks on water, he changes water to wine, he can make a lame man walk again. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Shouldn't he have shown up on time?" They're correct, by the way. Jesus absolutely could have healed Lazarus if he had showed up on time. In fact, we know that Jesus didn't even have to show up to heal Lazarus if he wanted to heal Lazarus. But Jesus was late for a reason. You might even say he planned to be late. So observation number one is from tardy to timely. By the way, the raising of Lazarus was one of the inspirations for many works of art. So you'll see a few of those today as we go through this outline. From tardy to timely. One of the most fascinating things about this passage is verse 5, in my mind anyway. Verse 5 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." He loved this family. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, what did he do? He stayed where he was 2 more days. Right? Now maybe if you and I had written it, it would look different. Maybe it would look like this. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick," we would say, "he left immediately for Bethany." That's maybe how we would write it. But as you see, that is in the not version, because that is not how it goes at all. It says that when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he loved them so much that what did he do? He stayed where he was for 2 more days. Does that make sense? Doesn't seem to. For some reason, it's more loving for Jesus to wait 2 days. And the text explains it for us. In verse 4 of chapter 11, When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus is up to something here. Jesus loves this family so much, and he loves his disciples so much, that he's going to wait a little while because he wants to demonstrate the glory of God. Look at verse 14. "So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.'" He waited 2 days. Why? Because he wanted his disciples to believe. Even later, when Jesus prays out loud to the Father, he says, "Father, I knew you were going to answer my prayer, but I'm praying out loud so everybody around me can hear it, so that they will believe and they will see your glory." Jesus was not tardy, he was timely. God's timing is always perfect. Perfect. And sometimes we fall into the Mary and Martha way of thinking, right? We have our timetable for how things are supposed to happen. We've got our lives all worked out and we have our schedule. But then God has his timetable. And it turns out that my little wristwatch and the way I think things are supposed to go, this is rarely in sync with God's master calendar. That's just the way it works out. You see, the Lord, the way it's supposed to work is, you're supposed to show up when Lazarus is in bed. And then you're supposed to take him by the hand and heal him. You see, Lord, it would be good if you could deliver that job opportunity I've been praying for before my savings are depleted. You see, Lord, that's my time. You see, Lord, I always thought I'd have my first child before I turned 30. That's my timing. You see, Lord, I thought I'd be retired by now, not burning through my 401k to pay medical bills. We've got a firm grasp on our little picture, our little world. And he is more concerned with demonstrating his glory and building your faith than he is with accommodating your little individualized plan. God was going to raise Lazarus all along. He was sending Jesus to raise Lazarus. Even before Lazarus is raised, Jesus prays, "Thank you, Father, that you've heard me." Nothing's happened yet. "Thank you, Father, that you have heard me." But Jesus waited. He waited for the glory of God and for the good of Mary, Martha, and the disciples. Jesus doesn't panic. Jesus doesn't rush. He just shows up on time and raises Lazarus from the dead. And this is how he always works. We are the ones who get all shook up and all upset in our lack of faith. We stand there tapping on our little wristwatch, wanting God to accommodate to our timing. And God just wants us to learn to wait on him and to trust his plan. From tardy to timely, he is never late. Now, a second observation, look at me at Martha's faith, okay, in chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." I love her answer, right? She's thinking theologically now. "Oh, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Yeah, I've learned that in Sunday school. I know my brother's going to rise again. It's what Scripture teaches. That's what I believe. And so she gives the theological answer. She's got all the facts down, right? She believes Jesus would have been able to heal her brother. She believes that her brother will rise again in the resurrection. She believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. She has it all down. She has a theological understanding of the resurrection and of the Messiah. But when Jesus calls for the tomb to be opened, what happens to Martha then? Her faith falters. Verse 39 says she's worried. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. There's going to be a bad odor. It's going to be embarrassing. In fact, the King James Version, which in this verse is my favorite rendering, says, "By this time he stinketh." Right. She believes in Jesus. She believes in the resurrection. But she does not yet believe that Jesus is the resurrection. She's got to see it with her own eyes. So Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and Martha's faith moves from theory to truth. What was it that moved Martha's faith from theory to truth? It was her experience with Jesus. It was her faith was put to the test, and Jesus came through. Suddenly, those cold theological teachings of the resurrection sprung to life. They became real. It isn't just about God raising Lazarus from the dead in some future state, in some spiritual sense. It's about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and Lazarus stumbling out of the tomb. It's about them removing his grave clothes. It's going back to the house and enjoying some of the casseroles with Lazarus sitting at the same seat he always sits in, at the table. God is not some far-off promise, some theoretical, spiritualized idea. God is real. God is here. From theory to truth. Have you ever had a moment like that when the theoretical doctrine that you learned in your life, that you learned in Sunday school, and that you believe about God in your head suddenly sprung to life in your experience? Suddenly it became real for you? It wasn't just a thought, a teaching, words on a page. It was life. Has that ever happened to you? You might believe that Jesus is the great physician, but when you wake up from surgery to have a doctor standing beside your bed saying, everything's going to be all right. We got it all. We got it all. It wasn't as bad as we thought it would be. Suddenly your everyday faith has wings, and that promise is now real. It's not theory, it's truth. Sure, you believe that God answers prayers, but you've been praying for your son and his family to come to church for years. Suddenly, one day, you're sitting in a church with a pew full of family. And now you know that God answers prayer. You believed it before, but now it's life. That is what the resurrection of Lazarus does for our faith. Jesus is not the resurrection and the life in theory, but in truth, in reality, in everyday experience. It's real. We don't get those confirmations every day, mind you. Jesus doesn't raise everyone from the dead, right? But when he does it, these are life-changing things. They are faith-altering, and they last a lifetime from theory to truth. Moving on to observation number three, look what happens when Jesus shows up for the funeral. It's completely ruined. It is completely ruined. You've got Mary in the house being comforted by her friends. Jesus shows up and Mary sprints for the door to see him. Everybody follows thinking that she's headed to the tomb. They want to console her. Instead, they see her falling at Jesus' feet. Oh, Jesus, if only you had been a minute earlier. If only you had come before. But now Jesus is Lazarus is gone and there's nothing we can do. In verse 33, it says, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus is upset. It's kind of a mixture, however, of sadness with a little bit of anger and frustration when we look at the Greek words. One translator says that Jesus was outraged. He was outraged by this. Why is that? Well, for one, it's because he loved Lazarus. Right? Everybody's favorite memorization verse is John 11:35. Right? Jesus wept. Right? It's an easy one to remember. He loved Mary and Martha. He loved Lazarus. He hated to see them grieve. He hated to see their pain. He felt the weight of their sadness. At the same time, I think he felt the weight of sin and death that he had come to do something about. But also he was upset, I believe, a little bit at their faith that was so weak. They thought Jesus was powerless over death. And Jesus is both sad at the grief, and he's troubled by their lack of faith. So he raises Lazarus from the dead. Why? The text tells us twice. In verse 4, we're told that the reason that Lazarus would be raised from the dead is so that God's glory might be seen. It is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. In verse 40, Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. So observation number three is from grief to glory. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in order that everyone would witness God's glory and believe in Jesus sent by the Father. And this is why Jesus ruins funerals. Because funerals are for grieving and mourning, for tears of sadness. But Jesus steps in with his resurrection and his life and with the glory of God. And suddenly the funeral's over, and instead of sadness and tears, there's rejoicing and there's songs of praise. It's a total 180. The emotions are rocked from grief to glory. Everybody can go home. The funeral's over. It's done. Lazarus is going to go back to work in the morning. And suddenly the spotlight has gone from the grieving family to the glory of God. And finally, and this is the most obvious observation, number four, is from death to life. From death to life. Jesus calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man comes out. His hands and his feet are still wrapped in strips of linen. There's a cloth around his face. Jesus says to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Let him be free. Let him live." So everybody there, from Mary to Martha to the disciples to the mourners, and I believe to even Lazarus himself, had to be asking themselves the question, what on earth did we just see? Because this just does not happen. With our very own eyes, we have seen this. This man was dead, and now he's alive. This man had taken his last breath. His heart had stopped. The brain waves were done. We wrapped him up, put him in the grave. He was there for 4 days. He should stinketh by now. But instead, Jesus says, roll the stone away, and calls him out. And he walks forward. This just doesn't happen. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, it does. To demonstrate the truth. Like every other miracle Jesus performed, this one was a sign. You remember we looked at all of the first 6 signs and what their meaning was. If we move on to the 7th sign, raising Lazarus from death, it teaches us that Jesus raises the dead to life. This is who Jesus is, and this is what Jesus does. But you see, the thing to which the sign points is so much more powerful than the sign itself. I want you to get that. It is remarkable. It is awesome. It is tremendous, and it is phenomenal, and every other word I could use to describe it, that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But it's just a sign of a greater reality, a more awesome reality. And that is, if you will believe in him, Jesus will raise you from death to life eternally, eternally. And that's so much bigger than the raising of one man for a finite period of time. Jesus has power over death. All who believe in him have life, abundant life, eternal life. He is the resurrection and the life. He will prove it again, right? When he raises from the dead himself, when he takes off his own grave clothes and folds them and lays them on the side and rolls away his own stone and steps forth from the tomb, he will prove it again. But for now, don't miss the importance of the sign. It is great that Lazarus is alive, but Lazarus is going to die again. It's not over for him. He's going to die again. In fact, I've heard it said that Lazarus, some people say, was better off resting in peace in the bosom of Abraham than to be called back into this world. Don't you think so? If you think about it for a moment, this is a celebration for Mary and Martha. Yay, our brother is back, right? Our brother is back. Now he can take care of all of the to-do lists that we have for him, right? Or Lazarus was in the presence of God, right? He was in paradise. He was enjoying heaven. And then he hears the voice of Jesus and he says, man, I've got to go back to Bethany? Can't I just stay where I am? In fact, we're told that Lazarus was raised into a world of controversy. Skip ahead to John's next chapter, chapter 12. Just look at verse 9 with me. John 12, 9, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So Jesus is on his little tour here, and Lazarus suddenly is a part of it. Everybody wants to see Lazarus. Lazarus is a celebrity now. This is a guy that was dead, and now he's alive. Everyone wants to see him. Everyone wants a piece of him, to get his autograph, to tell his story, to be on their news program. Verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Oh, so not only do they want to kill Jesus, now they want to kill Lazarus. Let's stomp that story out completely. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So maybe this wasn't so great for Lazarus. To be brought from heaven in the presence of the Lord, the Abraham, a bosom of Abraham, paradise, suddenly to be thrown into this world of controversy. Lazarus has got to be saying, what did I do? What did I do? You're going to kill me? All I did was come out of the tomb when Jesus called my name. You would have done the same thing. But if you're going to kill me, please make it quick because I've been looking forward to getting back to heaven. Got some stuff to do there, some people to see. So you see, it is great that Lazarus is alive, but Lazarus will die again. The only hope for Lazarus when it comes to eternity is that the same Savior who called him forth from the grave calls us all forth from eternal death to eternal life. He calls you to come out. He says, come out of the darkness. Come out of the stench. Come out of the grip of death. He calls you to life. He says, shed those old grave clothes. Come alive. Be free. Think for a moment about what Jesus did for you. And let this sink in now. Not just theory, but truth. Let this sink in now. You were a slave to sin. You were wrapped up in the grave clothes of death, buried deep in the darkness of the tomb, deserving of nothing but eternal separation from God, not a hope in the world, on your own. And then Jesus shows up. And he leaves heaven's glory in order to enter your darkness. He lives a perfect life that you could never live. Then he goes to the cross and he takes your place and your punishment on that cross. He dies a sacrificial, painful, humiliating death on that cross. He is buried then in the darkness of a tomb, but death cannot hold him and he rises from the dead. He rolls his own stone away. He steps out into the life and he proves that he is the resurrection and the life. And now Jesus stands outside your tomb. And he calls you by name. Come out. Come out. And will you trust in him, the one who gave his life for you? Will you step out of your tomb of death into the light of life? He has the power. He has the authority. He is the one who gave you life to begin with. And he can give you new life if you will turn to him. And the raising of Lazarus, it's just a sign from death to life. He raises all who believe in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word to us this morning. A great story in Scripture that stands the test of time. But Lord, not just a theory, but truth. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, that if there is anyone who has come this morning who has not received that truth for themselves, who has not heard the voice of Jesus crying out, come out of the tomb, that today, Lord, they might hear him, that they might repent of their sin, change their heart and mind, and come out of the tomb of death into the light of life through Jesus Christ. Thank you for what Jesus has done for us. May we believe in him and experience true life. Father, I pray for those who are here, Lord, who are believers in you, who have put their faith in you, and Lord, who have stepped forth out of that tomb of darkness into light, but Father, still stumbling around in the grave clothes a little bit. Father, I pray that we might put our faith in you, not just the theory and the doctrine and the teaching and the head knowledge, but Lord, that we might truly experience who you are and be excited and trust in you with our lives. Father, thank you that we serve a Savior who is the resurrection and the life. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.